You'll forgive me for dealing with such a familiar chapter this evening. I realize that as a preacher, the chapters can be very well known to us, and then in reality, we haven't actually preached on them for many years, and that's the truth. So it's good for us to come back again, and we are particularly looking at the first three verses of John chapter 3. The first three verses, it says there, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Well, first of all, let me remind you of the scene that we have here. Going back to John chapter 2, we are reminded that it's a very special time in the life of the Jews. It's a time of Passover. There are crowds of Jews assembling in Jerusalem, and they've come to remember how wonderfully God had delivered their forefathers, their ancestors, from captivity in Egypt. And so it's a special time of remembrance. They've come, obviously, in obedience to God's commands. They're following in the same footsteps as the generations that have gone by, and annually they would come. And they would sacrifice the Passover, eat the Passover meal, sing praises to God, read the Word of God, and praise His name, praise Him as their great deliverer, their great redeemer. So it's a wonderful time. And of course, we know, as we read through New Testament scriptures, that the real intent of that Passover celebration was to point none other to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, wasn't it? That's the whole aim of it, to be reminded that there was a Lamb to come, the Lamb of God himself, the one who would come and lay down his life for their sin. I don't know how many actually understood that fact as they remembered the Passover. I think at this time probably very few, but nevertheless, it was a very important thing. I think it's no accident, is it, that when John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began to preach, that his message was this: "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's the Lamb of God. And here they are at Passover time, remembering this Passover Lamb. Oh, it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Unfortunately, we find also that it was a time for making money for some. How sad is that? That this great feast was an opportunity for some to have high exchange rates when it came to the money, or to sell sacrifices at a very costly rate, and it was an opportunity for them to make money. How awful that was. And nothing's changed, has it? We're coming up to Christmas. It seems for the world, Christmas is all about making money in terms of trade, isn't it? Or it's all about buying and presents and so on. You know, we'll all do it. But it seems that in the world, at any rate, the whole remembrance of Christmas is all this financial side. I'm sure, however, also during this period, that it was a very busy time for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. We are told the Pharisees, their name, of course, means separated ones. That's what the significance of the word Pharisee is. And that's how they lived their lives. They endeavored to show to everyone around them that they were holy and separated unto God, that they were very special in their devotion to God. And what they did was they took an Old Testament command from Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 onwards, where God on that occasion, he told Moses the children of Israel were to put fringes on the hems of their garments and to put a band of blue on the hem of their garment to remind them of the law of God and of his commandments, to remind them not to seek their own will, but to live in accordance with God's will. And to remember, as they looked at this hem, to remember the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. And we come to these New Testament times, and what do we find? We find that such a command has become a real source of pride for the Pharisees. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said of them? He said, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." What did they do? Well, the phylacteries were these little boxes, and they'd have them on their forehead or on their arm, and they contained a parchment of the law of God, a parchment of Scripture, and it was a sign that they were obedient to God, that they were mindful of his commands. And they made that blue band, that hem of their garment, as wide as possible to show to people that they were really conscious of the laws of God. Of course, they were being proud, weren't they? They were showing how pious they were to others. But I don't think all the Pharisees were like that. I think there were some Pharisees who really had a genuine high ideal towards God. They wanted to serve God. They were sincere in their desire to obey him and also to lead other people in righteousness, to lead them along that good path of righteousness. And I think one of those is this man, Nicodemus, that we have here named in chapter 3, Nicodemus the Pharisee. He's become very intrigued at the message and the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And he desires that he might meet with Jesus and that he might discuss certain matters that have come to his mind concerning him. And so we find him in this passage crossing the streets of Jerusalem by night, seeking out the Lord Jesus to learn more, seemingly, about the preaching that he's heard. He's a religious man, that's quite obvious. He's an intelligent man. He's an earnest man in his work. He's a prominent Pharisee, perhaps in the Sanhedrin. And here he is. He's not like those other hateful Pharisees. You know, those ones that John the Baptist and Jesus said the same thing about them when they came with their hateful ways. He said, "You brood of vipers, you generation of vipers," Jesus called them. They would come to catch him out, wouldn't they? They'd come to put futile questions and propositions in order to try to prove that he wasn't the Son of God. And of course, it led soon to this intent that they had in their heart, "We're going to plot to kill him." But Nicodemus is not like that. It seems to me that he comes with a genuine question to the Lord Jesus about his miracles. And his whole approach, I think, to Jesus is altogether different from them. The first thing we notice about him is that he comes quietly to Jesus by night. So he's not openly hostile. He probably comes by night because he's fearful of his colleagues. He doesn't want to be seen to be coming to Jesus and inquiring of him and talking with him. But he is anxious to speak to him. And yet there's this measure of fear. So he comes by night. He's going to see Jesus alone. He doesn't want to hear anybody to hear what he's got to say. But I think more than that, I think, he comes by night in that way because so often that people who are not believers, they come in that same spirit. They come in the night, as it were. They're people who don't really, they have an interest in Christianity, but they're not committed fully to it. You know the sort of people I mean, that it's so difficult, isn't it, to get people into the church today. We all have conversations with friends and colleagues and so on about the gospel, and they're happy about talking about the Word of God. We're thankful for that. But they won't make that open step to come to church, will they? They're worried about what their family will say or their friends will say. So they hold back from that public shame of going into a church or a place of worship. And Nicodemus had, I think, this spirit about him. He doesn't want to be seen. So he crosses the streets by night and he's going to meet the Lord Jesus in private. But I think there's more than that here. I think that John, the writer here, is pointing this thing out with a certain irony. He came by night. He's telling us that Nicodemus is a man who's totally in the dark as far as faith in God, true faith and the gospel. He's totally blind. He's totally in the dark. His whole approach is all wrong. He's looking to the law and the traditions of his fathers, and obedience to those laws and observances of the ceremonial and the religious rites and so on. And he's looking to these things to get him into heaven. He's forgotten. He doesn't know and understand about justification by faith. He's gone to sanctification. He's trying to sanctify himself by his own good deeds and by his own life. He is, as it were, responsible for his own holiness. He wants to make himself holy before God, and his life revolves around this. And his whole life is regulated by the traditions of men and their rituals and laws and so on. And he believes that he will be saved by these things, by the works that he does. And John says he comes by night. He doesn't understand. You know, when Jesus mentions this message of regeneration, you must be born again, and he puts it in the most simple terms, illustrating it with everyday things, Nicodemus doesn't understand. And Jesus has to say to him in verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Nicodemus, you've learned all these things, been taught so many things, and you don't understand the first principles of the gospel. You must be born again. He is in the night. And you see, the Lord's words come as a challenge to Nicodemus, don't they? He's challenging Nicodemus, who is all taken up really with the things that he does, to look upwards to heavenly things. His message is a complete contrast to all that he's relying on. He's relying on his own obedience. And Jesus is saying to him, no, you must be born from above. These things are from heaven above. There's an irony here, I think, as well, because he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." "Oh, you've come from God to us," he says. And Jesus is saying to him, "These things are of heaven and you don't know anything about them. You're far away in terms of your understanding of what it is to have true faith, to be born again." There's another thing, I think, which affected his thinking as a Pharisee, which affected Jews in this way, that they believed that their Jewish faith was something that they were born into and something, therefore, that would save them. They were Jews. They were raised as Jews. You know, here's this man Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. He's like the Apostle Paul was, as Saul. You remember him, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught all of those traditions. and schooled in a most detailed way, as it were. And here he is, he's trusting. He's been brought up with these great notable teachers as well, and he's trusting in it. He's trusting with those others who boasted, "We have Abram as our father." He's trusting in his heritage. He is someone who believes he follows in the footsteps of those noble Israelites of the past. He belongs to the family of God. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." You see the contrast there. Here he is trusting in, "I belong to the family of God. I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite." And Jesus says, there's a different birth that you need. You must be born again. And he's confused and he's in the dark and he doesn't understand. The sad thing is, there are still people today who trust in their upbringing. There are those who are brought up in church, and maybe many of us have been brought up from our youngest years, and we were brought up in the Sunday school, and we were taught all the truths of the Bible, and the histories, and we remembered them, and we gave assent to them. But we weren't Christians. We grew up, and we didn't doubt them in that sense. But nevertheless, that was not enough, was it? That wasn't enough. We needed something more than that. Perhaps we were trusting in our good lives as well. There were certain things that we didn't do. Perhaps there's a sense in which we were a little like that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember, as they go up to the temple to pray, we're a little like that Pharisee who was standing there with such pride at the front of the church, saying to the Lord, "Oh, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even as this publican here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all the things that I possess." In other words, he was trusting in himself and all that he did. And sometimes we grow up like that, don't we? I well remember growing up with amongst the young people's group, and there was a time where we were like this. We didn't understand that we needed something far more than an assent to the Bible and to those things that we were taught. We needed to be born again. We were in darkness. We were in the night, as it were, just like Nicodemus. But there's a second thing here that strikes me, and that is that he calls Jesus Rabbi. Notice that. Rabbi. Doctor or master. It's a term of respect among the Jews, isn't it? And it's in keeping with what he's about to say. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. There's a certain amount of respect. He's seen the miracles that Jesus did. He's heard the preaching. And it's left this indelible mark on his mind that this man must be from God. He's like the prophets of old. There's something special about him. Is he the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Is he the one that we've been looking out for? I'm not sure, but I know that there is something different about him, something special. Of course, there's been the 400 years of darkness, and into that darkness came John the Baptist preaching Christ. And here he is, right before him, and Nicodemus is wondering, is he the one? I know that he's come from God in some way, but of course he doesn't understand fully, does he? He knows that John the Baptist has said, "John, I myself am not the promised one. The promised one, I'm not worthy even to unloose his laces, the laces of his shoes." And he points to Christ, the Lamb of God. And Nicodemus, perhaps hearing this, is full of a sense of, here is this miracle worker. Who is he? And he comes with this great statement, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." But you know, there is still a limitation in his understanding in these words. He doesn't come like Peter, does he, who says, Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made that outright statement, didn't he, concerning the person of Jesus. Nicodemus says, well, we know you're a teacher from God. And more than that, he puts it in a particular way. He says, he doesn't say, I know that you're a teacher from God. He says, oh, we know. And it's as if perhaps he's coming on behalf of the other Pharisees, or he doesn't want to commit himself really, fully and outrightly to the Lord and say, I know that you're a teacher come from God. He's holding back. He's hesitant. And he's not going to say out and out that Jesus is the Son of God. He's holding back. And, you know, perhaps it's the influence of others upon him. I don't know. Perhaps they discussed it amongst the Pharisees and his colleagues. They said, yes, we understand he's come from God, but we're not going to say he's the Messiah. We don't receive that. We won't believe that. And perhaps his tone and his thinking, and in his heart, he's moved. He wants to come and hear more, and he wants to speak with the Lord Jesus and find out the truth, but he's not going to commit himself. And he says, we know. And I'm reminded that people can be just like that still today, can't they? You know, they won't commit themselves to the Lord. How many times have people gone to a funeral and heard the gospel being preached and they've been moved? They're confronted with death and they've been moved by the preacher. There's been a true evangelical preaching of the gospel there, and it's disturbed them. It's affected them. They're unwilling to come, aren't they? They're unwilling to commit themselves to the Lord. They'll come so far, and yet no further. They want to avoid that personal note. They'd rather see things from afar and say, yes, there were things there that I enjoyed and was affected by, but they won't leave their friends and their family and come to the Lord and come to a church, say, or to the Word of God to find out more and to see if this Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. They won't commit themselves. They'll hold back. And I have to say, at least with Nicodemus, at least he came, didn't he? That's the thing. Oh, as he's stirred in his mind by the events that have taken place, the signs that Jesus did, at least he came to Jesus. Even though he had a limited understanding and full of fears and so on, perhaps of his colleagues, even though he waited till the night time, he did seek Jesus. He'd mulled over his teaching, and he was concerned to go and to find him. There's obviously a battle in his mind, but nevertheless, whether it's the fear of the Pharisees or not, he does go. And he does at least try to find out the truth. And I have to say that this is surely an exhortation for people today, isn't it? Those who are hesitant. Not to be affected by others and to turn back, but to seek. And he shall find, the Lord Jesus says. You know, the devil is constantly putting obstacles before people. I well remember, if I might give this personal note, when I was just a young boy, and the Word of God was starting to affect us as young people in that very personal way. And I remember thinking to myself to this day, so clearly, if I become a Christian, I'm not going to be able to play table tennis on a Wednesday night because it's the night of the prayer meeting and I'll have to go to the prayer meeting. What a thing to think. And yet, of course, when I became a Christian, giving up the table tennis was of no consequence whatsoever, because there's the joy of coming to faith in Jesus Christ and all things are new and glorious, aren't they? And these other things that seem to be obstacles, they just vanish away. They're nothing. They're the things that the devil puts in our way to stop us coming to him. But Nicodemus, at least, he's exhorting us in this way. Whether he came by night or not, at least he came. Would that people would come and seek the Lord Jesus even in these days. But the third and last thing this evening is this. He got a shock because Jesus cut across all his preconceived ideas. I don't know whether the Lord Jesus here was interrupting him. You know that here in verse 2 he starts to go into full flow with the things he wanted to say. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, I don't know whether he's cutting across there and stopping him. All I know is this, that he's got nothing to say about what Nicodemus is saying. He cuts across it with Nicodemus's greatest need. He doesn't take up his argument at all. He knows what Nicodemus's needs are. And I don't know whether it struck you at all in the past. But there seems to be, although we've got a break here, haven't we, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, and all of these breaks are an addition to Scripture to help us so that we can divide up the Scripture and we can go to either verse or chapters and so on. But actually, in the original, the chapter begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And it connects us back to the last chapter and to the verses concerning those people who saw the miracles of Jesus and heard the preaching. And it actually says they believed upon him. But then it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That particular group of people weren't true believers at all, and Jesus knew it. Now then, what will be true of Nicodemus? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees who came. A man who came with his questions, with his problems, with this statement. And Jesus immediately cuts across it all, and he's got something to say to Nicodemus. Here is Nicodemus, he's coming to tell Jesus what he thinks. And Jesus cuts across him and he says to him, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a bombshell. Nicodemus, I know all about you, Nicodemus. Everything that you stand for is to do with the flesh and human standing, understanding. You know, everything that he did was of the flesh, Nicodemus, trying to obey those traditions of the flesh. You know, he's trying with all his might. And Jesus comes to him and says, no, Nicodemus, that's not the way. You must be born again. You see, there were things that Nicodemus believed in, like these people in the other chapter, in chapter 2. Nicodemus believed in the resurrection. They did as Pharisees. They believed that there was a final resurrection and that one day they would meet their Maker. And you can see, therefore, why they were so intent on obeying the laws. One day I'm going to meet my Maker, and therefore I ought to live in a certain way. And this is what they thought their need was. And Jesus says to him, no, Nicodemus, it's not the law you need. You need a radical change in your life. You need to be born from above. You need the Spirit. You need the wind of the Spirit to blow into your heart and soul to give you true spiritual life. Nicodemus, you need something completely different to what you think. His religion is of the flesh, and Jesus is saying, no, there is a religion that comes from heaven, that comes from God. There is the Spirit that comes down. We need, he says, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. What does he mean? You need cleansing from your sin, born of water, and you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. The Spirit of God needs to come into your heart and to regenerate you, to make you holy. You need a new heart. You need to be a new creation. You need to partake of the divine nature of God. Nothing less than that. You need God Himself to come down and to indwell you and to be implanted in you. You need that seed of divine life to be given to you. You need a spiritual resurrection. There, His life was all of the flesh and all this physical obedience to these laws. And Jesus is saying to him, you need to look upwards. You need something from God. You will never do this of yourself. You need a resurrection from God Himself. And this is how it is in the Scripture, isn't it? This is how the Apostle Paul describes Christianity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says there, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We need this heavenly vision, the light of the glory of God, to shine into our hearts. Nothing less than that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, he describes it in this way. Verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We are to be born again, is to be renewed in his image. There is this wonderful reformation, resurrection, regeneration, the Spirit coming down. And Nicodemus is trying to understand this. "You must be born again," Jesus says, and he's confused. He can't understand it, and Jesus says, you don't even understand the wind. You're trying to understand something here that, you know, you can't understand where the wind comes from. You can't, you can see the effects of it, but you can't see it. You don't know where it's going to end up. You know nothing about the wind. And I'm saying to you, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit blows where it listeth. It's supreme mystery of God in the salvation of souls, that He comes down and He blows with His Spirit in the hearts of men and women and children, and He makes them His own. You must be born again. It's a command. It's a definite, isn't it? Nothing else will do. You must have this wonderful thing of the Spirit of God moving within you and transforming you. Of course, my time has gone, but he goes on to tell him about the cross as well, doesn't he? He says that he's going to be lifted up on a cross. Jesus will be crucified. And exhorts him to believe and to look and to live, to look at the crucified one. And this is the message that he's got for him. And it's such a shocking message to the self-righteous man, isn't it? Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. Nicodemus, you need divine life. You need to be made holy within. Not outwardly holy. It needs to start in here. Nicodemus, you need to cry to God to have mercy upon you, to breathe upon you. I don't know whether we're all converted here tonight. Perhaps we are. But isn't it a most remarkable thing that's happened to us? Isn't it a most remarkable thing that there was a time where we were using our good works as a cloak to hide that sinful heart of ours? There was a time where, oh yes, we appeared to others to be righteous and so on, but it hid a heart that was far away from God and so often was full of contrary things to what we were outwardly. And then the Spirit of God moved. And then we were changed. And then our hearts were set upon things above. Our affections were changed. Our desires were changed. And whereas they were self and this world and sin, suddenly they're changed towards God and serving Him and loving Him and doing what pleased Him. You must be born again. That's what it does. That's the effect of it. The wind has blown and you see the effect of the wind of the Spirit in the heart. Has that happened to us? We need to pray and come in confession of our sin and ask the Lord to have mercy on and breathe on me. Breathe on me, breath of God. Isn't that? We need that work of regeneration in our hearts. Let me encourage you in closing with this. I think it's a most remarkable thing that right at the end when the Lord was crucified and all the disciples had turned their backs on the Lord and fled away, that there is in this story two characters who haven't fled, who do something very dangerous. Joseph of Arimathea and one named Nicodemus. And they're going to anoint and to claim the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. But it says to me that Nicodemus's heart has been altogether changed. And the Lord's message to him here in John chapter 3 did have a profound effect. And the Lord did commit himself to Nicodemus, unlike those other people. And Nicodemus, oh, he came by night to Jesus at this occasion. But on that other occasion, he went and claimed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear and terror in that sense, full of faith, full of trust, full of love for the Lord, wanting to give his all and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. He was a changed man. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ and this work of regeneration does, isn't it? And we praise God for it. May it be true of every one of us. May there be more who come to faith. There is no other way. You'll not come to faith in any other way than this profound work of being born again. Amen.